my water and a pocket full of cough drops. With God's strength, we will proceed. Thank you for your prayers, and thank you, Jeff, for your leadership and worship today. To invite you to turn to the book of James. James chapter 5, I'll be preaching from verses 13 through 15. This is God's word. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. James has brought his letter somewhat back to where he started. Chapter 1, James used the occasion of suffering to give an opportunity to examine what genuine Christian faith is about. We trust the Lord because he is God and because he is good. Even when we face trials of many kinds, you can consider it pure joy, because God is using that, and God has an ultimate purpose for that, so that your faith would develop perseverance. As James does over and over again in his letter, he comes back to this subject of genuine Christian faith and examines it under the microscope of how our trials expose where our trust is. And how is it that we express our faith while we wait upon the Lord? Well, in this passage, James says that we pray. In times of trouble, we cry out to God. And in times of praise, or times of pleasure, we praise him. The commentator Doriani talks about this as hallowing those blessings of God and sanctifying those troubles. I thought that was a really good aspect of the way our faith is expressed in all of life, and especially seen under that microscope of trials. And so today I want to be thinking about how believers pray, that by faith we can make every pleasure holy and every pain sanctified through prayer. We'll start with the cheerful side of things. Maybe that's because I'm an optimist, but more because the weight of this passage is on the suffering side, and I want to spend more time on that today. So I'll start on, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. As I said, James is going to focus in this passage more on the suffering that we go through. But I hope that you don't miss this really wonderful little phrase that James gives here. Not only do we speak to God in bad times, you know, when things go bad and you cry out to God in prayer, which is a good thing, but we also speak to God in good times. This should be a natural expression of our faith. You can illustrate it by thinking of the relationships that we have in this life. If you only spoke to your spouse when things were going bad, that wouldn't be a very good relationship, would it? If you only went to your parents when things were falling apart and you needed their help, that also would not be a very good relationship. It's natural for us to share all of the experiences and all of the emotions of life with those that we are close with. And that's the way it is with God too, that the Lord does invite us to bring our cares and concerns to him, but that's not the only extent of our prayers. In the good times, we also praise him. We thank God for answered prayer. Think of the leper who returned to thank Jesus after he was healed. We And we praise God when he blesses us. Think of how David does this so many times in the Psalms. We share all of the joy of forgiveness when we confess our sins and God assures us of pardon. You see, there's something of a dialogue in life that is going back and forth. To not do so betrays a heart condition that tends towards self-reliance. In other words, when things are going well, what is our tendency? I know my tendency is to think, I've got this. Everything is under control. And what I'm thinking is everything's under my control. And that self-reliance gets communicated, or actually doesn't get communicated, because I'm not in the same sense of constant prayer as I ought to be. Instead, genuine faith prompts you to know that every good and perfect gift comes from above. It comes down from the Father of lights. And knowing this, genuine faith prompts you to express those things to the Lord. And James uses just one word to say that, to sing psalms. And it's a wonderful invitation for you to express your praise to God. It can be in the form of prayers, but James does use a very specific idea of singing. And many of our psalms do have a character of praying or of communicating to the Lord. And so I would encourage you to recognize how we make every pleasure holy. We see every aspect of our life as coming from God, and in response to praise him for that. In a sense, consecrate even those good things by acknowledging that as coming from God's hands. And as you experience those pains and the trials of life, you have an opportunity to consecrate them to the Lord as well. And here's where James spends the bulk of his time in these verses. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Genuine faith prompts you to see that the suffering that you are going through is also part of God's sovereignty in your life. Leads you then to sanctify that, even that suffering, by taking it to God in prayer. James goes on to make very specific application. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. This is actually a passage that gets a lot of attention and a variety of interpretations. And I don't plan to go through each and every interpretation and critique them. Instead, I want to work through this passage in a way that shows you the providence of God in your life so that you would understand that even that suffering is for God's glory, and that he is good in working faith and deepening your faith through that. You can lose sight of that by some of the curiosities that come up in this passage, especially when we come to it, the use of oil that is described here. Let's just work through it phrase by phrase, and I think that you'll see how God is providentially working in your life to deepen your trust and deepen your faith and perseverance, even in times of sickness. So if the first thing he says is to call for the elders. There's something about being sick and in pain that tends to isolate you. It's a natural aspect of being fatigued and suffering something very real, that you just don't want to be around anybody. But that retreat has an emotional and even a spiritual side to it as well, because that retreat that sickness brings, that isolation that sickness brings, can even work in your heart and your mind an isolation from God himself. You can come to think that God has abandoned you, and in that false idea of what God is doing, you can retreat from him. As verse 9 suggests earlier in this passage, it can even lead you to grumble against God when things are not going the way that you have expected or when you face a variety of trials. Sickness can also tend to isolate you not only from God, but from fellow believers. I find that I like to be the one who is helping others. When the shoe is on the other foot, it can be hard to let someone help me. Why is that? Do you feel the same way? Do you like to be the one to be the helper? And when you're sick or in need, you kind of keep it quiet? Well, there is something to that James is getting at in his encouragement to you to call for the elders of the church. One part of what James is getting at is that we tend to depend on our own strength. Instead of leaning on God and his means of grace, we say to ourselves, earlier I said, oh, I've got this, I can handle this, but when I can't, then I think, well, I don't want to bother anybody. Have you ever thought that? I know I have. But I'm convinced more and more that this is more likely not a noble idea. Rather, it's my pride that's rising up that says I don't need any help, or I don't want any help, or I don't want to want anyone to know that I'm sick or that I'm weak. And that sounds, when you talk about it that way, that sounds really awful, doesn't it? It's as if you can't show that you have any weakness at all. But that's not what faith is about. Why is it that we have faith in the first place? It's because we're in need. It's because we're in desperate need of deliverance and help. The very essence of faith is to cast yourself on God himself, who is our help and is our aid. So instead of keeping quiet, James says to let others know, to let the community of faith know about the need that you have. This admits that God has put you in a body of believers, where there are brothers and sisters who care for you and who love you. And he has given that body there to bear one another's burdens. And he has given especially elders. And that's why James says to call for the elders. They are representatives of the church, which you are a part of that body. But God has also given them a particular responsibility. And he has, in fact, given them to you to watch over and care for you. And so as a natural expression of that faith that the Lord is at work in this circumstance is to acknowledge that there are ways and means that God uses to lift up our burdens, to bear one another's burdens. And so there is this opportunity for grace to be deepened in you by reaching out and sharing your need with others, particularly the elders, so that they might pray. Let's think about that prayer of the elders. We've had the wonderful opportunity to do this in Stillwater. In fact, I can testify myself the blessing that it is to receive the prayers of others and the prayers of the church and of the elders especially. It's an important responsibility for all believers and especially for the elders of the church, because God has called elders to care for the congregation. He's called us to be men of prayer. Now, notice I didn't say that elders are called to be miracle workers. They are to be men of genuine faith who are confident that the Lord is God and that he is good. You may call on them to pray with and for you. What James has in mind here is something that we call intercessory prayer. The idea is that someone intercedes for you. For instance, if there was an appeal that was being made to someone, you could send another individual in your place to intercede. And that's what is happening here. It's another way that we bear one another's burdens. We can lift each other up in prayer. In fact, that's some of the vocabulary that we often use when we pray. We talk about lifting each other up in our prayers and bearing one another's burdens. And this is, through intercessory prayer, is one way that God has intended to accomplish what he has desired to accomplish. What this speaks to is that while God can directly act, he doesn't always do that. He often uses means. I'll refer you to a really good lesson that Bill gave this morning in our adult Sunday school class on the providence of God as seen in the life of Abraham. The teaching of the providence of God tells us that the Lord is at work in this natural world, sustaining all his creatures and all their actions. That means that whatever is happening, we see is happening by God's hands. Whether that comes directly in supernatural means or indirectly through secondary causes, or what we might call more natural causes. So, for instance, we pray that the Lord would provide food for us. And the secondary cause of that is that the Lord provides work so that we may have food. Now, the Lord can and sometimes does provide out of the blue food for us. There are wonderful examples of that throughout Bible and throughout church history. But more often there are normal means that are being used. In a moment I'll be showing you that doctors and medicines are secondary causes that rely on the ultimate cause of God to bring healing. Well, prayer has a function here as well. The Lord is the one who heals. Our prayers are not what brings healing. But in God's graciousness, he draws the church together and has made it so that your prayers play a role in the life of the church. Your prayers are part of the ways that God determines or that God accomplishes what he has sovereignly decreed. And so through the prayers of the elders, the Lord often works. Through the intercessory prayers of brothers and sisters in Christ, the Lord is pleased to bring about what he is accomplishing. The next phrase is the one that gets the most attention, though. The anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. The attention comes because of the question of what function does the oil have? I'm going to mention three. The first one I'm going to give you is a place where I am going to rule out one interpretation. And that first aspect is that some look at the oil itself as having some mystical or magical powers. They wouldn't call it magical, but some spiritual power of healing in and of itself. As if with the anointing of oil, a disease may be healed and sins may be forgiven. And they go so far as to say that all it needs is this oil and the prayer of faith, and healing will be automatic. But this treats the oil as if it were a lucky charm, as if it were a trinket of power. But prayer isn't like that, and healing isn't like that, and our faith is not in the visible and tangible things of this world. Our faith is in God, who is invisible, who makes himself known and uses different means to communicate his grace. And when we pray, we are submitting our will, submitting our prayer, submitting really everything about our request to the will of God. It's a pattern that we see Jesus himself using when he prayed, "Your will, Father, be done, not my will be done." We follow Jesus' example in this. That's one example of what the oil is, and some people will interpret about the oil as if there's power, mystical power in the oil itself. The second two possibilities have some merit, and let me just go quickly through them. The first is that oil having a medicinal purpose. The oil having a medicinal purpose. The word that the New King James translates anointing might be better translated as rubbing, and it's some reasons for that. And there are examples of using oil in Scripture as some anticipation that it has healing properties, or at least applied or massaged to a body to bring relief or soothing. And if you've been sick and you know what a body ache is like, you might understand how there would be comfort that is brought by such a massage or something like that. In this case, the rubbing with oil of the one who is sick could have in mind the refreshing of a body that is weary and sore because of sickness. This interpretation does have some merit, both in the language that I've described, but also in that larger concept of the idea that God does indeed use the things of this world to accomplish his ultimate purpose. It's the idea of secondary causes again, if you want to think of it that way. So very specifically, the Bible supports using medicine. I want that to be very clear. The Bible is not against doctors and medicine, as if all that was necessary is faith. Instead, we understand that God does indeed often work through these secondary causes. So we believe that all healing comes from God, oftentimes administered through the hands of doctors. And it's not a lack of faith to use medicine. God gave us the knowledge of the human body and of medicine so that we may use it to his glory. Calling for the elders, then, in this situation, gives attention to our faith in the midst of using those natural means that the Lord has given. According to this interpretation, then, while we treat the needs of the body with natural means, with medicine, we are looking to the Lord in faith to grant the healing that we pray for. The second interpretation that has some merit is that the oil is a symbol of God's presence. This has some merit as well because the Jews often use oil. You can read about it all throughout Scripture, and it stands for a variety of other things than just medicinal aspects. Sometimes it was used as a sign of joy and honor. Think of the precious oil of Psalm 133 that's poured out onto the head and flows down onto the beard and onto the garments. Sounds kind of messy to us today, but it wasn't in a Jewish concept. This was an expression of the bountiful provision of God and the joy that comes from a nice full beard. No. Huh? Everybody looked over Dan. No, it's not the beard, it's the idea of the presence and the joy of the Lord that just flows down on us from God. And the oil was a sign of that. The Jews also used it as a sign of consecrating someone for a particular task. Here, think of Samuel anointing David to serve as king. Or more appropriately, think of our Lord Jesus himself, who is given the title of Christ, which interpreted means the anointed one. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit to be our mediator, to be our savior and king. He was anointed to be our prophet and priest, and he is the one who is God with us. As I said, this interpretation does have some merit. James instructs the elders to come to anoint with oil, not the doctors. To be clear, as I said before, the Bible supports using medicine and going to doctors, but here James just said, call for the elders. Now, it may be, and the structure of the sentence may even support that there is an ongoing medicinal practice that is taking place, that the elders come and participate by praying over the one who is sick. Whether or not there are doctors present that are administering that, or elders that are coming and performing that anointing, what this interpretation suggests is that the oil would be used as a tangible reminder that we are appealing to Jesus himself to bring health and relief to the one who is sick. So which is it? Is it medicine? Is it a symbol? Well, in a sense, that's the wrong question. I'm going to lift your eyes from the mechanism of what's happening here to look to the subject of our prayer, who is God himself. And the way our faith is grasping onto God in the midst of our faith. Not the medicine or the oil or the presence of God, but grasping onto God himself and praying earnestly, knowing that the Lord, he is God, he is good. And so in this sickness, I will sanctify even this sickness to see it as a holy thing from God's hand, and pray that the Lord would use it to deepen my trust in him and to deepen my faith in him. That leads us to the last of this passage, that the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. I'm going to reserve the forgiveness of sins till next week. Let's think about this prayer of faith. We need to be careful here not to make this passage say something that it doesn't say. James doesn't give an unconditional promise here that everyone who is sick and who is prayed over by the elders will be healed necessarily. We have to interpret this promise in a broader context of Scripture. And I would just remind you of a number of individuals throughout the Bible itself who prayed earnestly and prayed in faith that the Lord would deliver them, and they were not. The Apostle Paul is probably the prime example. He describes his own sickness as what he calls a thorn in his flesh. He even says that he appealed to God three different times that the Lord would remove that. And in each of those experiences, God's answer was no. It was more than no, though. His answer was, "My grace is sufficient for you." Paul said that the Lord was teaching him through that experience that his strength is made perfect in our weakness. Here's where that aspect of genuine Christian faith driven deeper into the soil of God's providence and God's goodness is so important for us. If our faith rested only on the results of our prayers, that we are healed immediately, we are delivered from everything, then our eyes are on the wrong thing. Instead, what God is working is that your understanding of God would be deepened, that God's strength would be made perfect in your weakness. James is making this point as well, that you can rest in Christ in bad times as well as in good, in sickness as well as health. And the emphasis here is not on faith or the quality of that faith or the measure of that faith. Do you have enough faith? Did you work up enough faith? Instead, it's not the faith that heals. It's God who heals. That being said, I want to emphasize that God is at work in this natural world. That God can and does bring healing in his own time and in his own ways, and not in an unconditional way. It may be that the gift of healing was attached to the apostolic gifts of prophecy that are ceased, but we understand from the teaching of the providence of God that the Lord still is at work. Remember, we believe that God is upholding all of the universe by his word and by his power. He is providentially directing everything that happens to his glorious purposes. If that weren't the case, we would have no reason, no basis to pray for anything. The very fact that we pray, the very fact that Jesus taught us to pray, the very fact that this is something we are called to and invited to, admits the providence of God, that the Lord is supernaturally accomplishing everything that happens in this world, sometimes through ordinary means. And so we do pray for our daily bread. Even though we go to work to provide it, we count that food as coming from God and thank him for it. And in the same way, we do pray that the Lord would heal our bodies, believing that God can heal and that he is good. We believe that he can do that directly without human intervention. And we believe that he can heal through the use of doctors and medicine as well. Even though we go to a doctor, even though we use medicine, we still count it as coming from God. And so we pray, and we invite others to pray for us. And in the midst of that trial, The Lord is at work, sinking those roots more and more deeply into your understanding of the great goodness and power of our loving God. Which really does bring us full circle, doesn't it? Believers pray. Why? Well, because God is. Because God is good. And so we appeal to him. We admit the sovereignty of God every time we get on our knees to pray. And by faith, we're able to make every pleasure holy and every pain sanctified through prayer. I invite you to do that right now by bowing with me in prayer. Lord God, we do thank you for your sovereignty in our lives. We thank you that you are working all things according to the purpose of your own will. In the midst of this life, O God, I pray that you would deepen our faith in you. God, I'm so thankful that you place us in a church where there are brothers and sisters who care for each other. And in our need, O Lord, I pray that we would make use of those means of grace, of those brothers and sisters around us as we share burdens and lift each other up. Lord, I pray that you would grant us the faith to see your hand at work in this area of healing. Give us confidence to pray that you would be at work. And give us submission to your will as we ask that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing together Psalm 30, Selection A. In this psalm, David brings together our spiritual need along with our physical need and notes that the Lord is the one who grants forgiveness of sin and the one who cares for our body as well. It's a good psalm for us to sing in response to this message and in anticipation of the Lord's Supper as we see that body and blood of Christ given for us. Let's stand and sing Psalm 30, Selection A.